morning, family. Let's all stand to our feet and lift our voice together.
What wonders of wonders, what love is this, that Christ would die for me? His goodness is there in His righteousness, the sins of me plead. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is His love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. Thank you for being forgiven, my life is filled with grace and undeserved. For mercy that flowed down that sacred hill, that praise is now returned. Rise up, my soul.
That tune, that song gets going so fast. So we joke about it as a team a lot, but it is a great, great reminder. So good morning, family. Look at you braving the weather. I know, like 7 feet of snow outside. You guys are the tough ones. I love it. Hey, so a couple of quick announcements. We have giving statements are coming out. This is important for you to know because you're going to get an email from the church with a link for you to click in the email. We realize we've had some iffy IT things in the last couple of weeks, but if you see an email about your giving statement, that's legit from the church. If you would like to get a physical copy instead of get the email, or you can email bookkeeper@perryhallbaptist.org, and then Kim can print you a physical copy, and you can pick it up that way, okay? So just be on the lookout for that. The chili cook-off is coming up February 2nd. Woo-woo! I'm telling you, you guys are not excited enough for chili. It's okay. Chili cook-off is coming up. If you're A through L, you need to bring a side for me. And if you're M through Z, you need to bring a side for me. Just call me and find out which one you need to bring. But make sure you sign up on our church website or email Tracy so that you can get connected and be a contestant or bring some stuff. And lastly, the best week of summer is coming. Yeah? The best week of summer is coming January 21st through the 25th. Mountaintop Bible Camp. We all know it's a hit. If you know some kids who need to be a part of it, it's filling up pretty quick. Where's Kevin? He's around here somewhere. It's filling up fast, right? Yeah. So make sure you let your friends know if they have some kids 8 through 12 that need to hear the gospel presented clearly and just have more fun than they can imagine for 1 week up at Camp Womito. Please do reach out to Kevin or on perryhallchurch.com/events so that you can get connected there. We're going to keep singing this morning. We're going to sing some songs that are just going to remind us of the faithfulness of Jesus and how the faithfulness of Jesus and all that goes on is what we rest our lives on. Let's lift our voices together. Sing. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. that's a great song. I love singing it. Makes me cry a lot, not just this morning. But Mark and I talked Monday about what we were singing this week. And usually I'm good. I'm pretty good. Mark and I have been working together for long enough to where I can kind of see his heart through his music selections about a month in advance. Like, I see it coming, Mark. I got where you're going. So Monday we talked a little bit about the faithfulness of God. It's what we're singing about. It's what we're going to sing about in the next couple of songs. And then Wednesday in Bonfire, we talked about 1 John 1:9. Which is, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the preceding Monday, I'm going to connect this. On the preceding Monday, Tristan had talked in here, lower school chapel, about Noah and Noah's family being saved in the ark. And I guess this morning as I was getting ready, I thought, how easy would it have been for God to just, like, not save 8 people in the ark? Interesting, right? Like, Noah and his family weren't perfect. God chose to rescue them because they loved him and they followed him. And therefore, God showed his love and faithfulness to the whole human race by saving 8 people in the ark. And so, as I was thinking and I guess preparing this morning and thinking about the song we're going to sing next, if you follow the story of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, stop in Genesis with Noah. You can stop in 1 John as John talks about the faithfulness of God to forgive and cleanse us from unrighteousness. You see this story of God's faithfulness that is not always entirely dependent. As a matter of fact, it's almost never entirely dependent on our ability to be faithful to him. Nor is it dependent ever on our ability to feel like we've done a good job. So, like, God is able to show us his love and his righteousness and his faithfulness even when we've fallen short and in spite of all of our sin and our failing. This morning, we're going to sing one more song. It's called Same God. We've sung it a few times before. It's just this overall reminder that God is consistent throughout all of history. And so this morning, wherever we are, it's an encouragement because we know that we serve the same faithful God that rescued Noah and his family in order to rescue the human race. The same God who says, if you come to me and confess, I will be faithful to love you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This morning, we can still fall on our faces before that same God that makes hundreds of other promises throughout Scripture to us. And so I just want to use that as an encouragement to you. That our God is consistent, our God is faithful. Even when we move, even when all of humanity moves, our God is consistent and he's faithful to his character. And that is what strengthens us to sing this morning. That is what gives us the courage to lift our voices and sing, knowing that our God is the same God who we can worship and lift his name and praise his name. He's always worthy of our praise. Let's sing, let's lift our voices, let's be reminded of our same God's faithfulness. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of I
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones in need. For every thirst and every hunger, you are everything. Blessed are the worn and weary. Blessed are the ones who grieve. In every moment unexpected, you are everything. To seek you is to find you, and to know you is to want you. And I want nothing more than you. To see you is to love you, and I can't believe I get you. And I want nothing more than you. Blessed is the mercy giver, blessed is the way of peace. I will trust your heart and hand, you are everything. Yes, I will trust your heart and hand, you are everything. To seek you is to find you, and to know you is to want you.
Thank you so much for bringing us together again to worship you in so many ways. Lord, we get to sing, we get to give, we get to fellowship and love one another. We have an embarrassment of blessings. We are a blessed family of a few hundred folks that we come together and just are able to enjoy your presence, enjoy who you are, enjoy growing and learning more about you together. This morning, Lord, as we ponder your word, even as we ponder the words that we've sung, Lord, I pray that these would be your word. And Lord, these reminders would be truths that we ground ourselves in today and moving forward. Lord, that we may live lives of of worship, not just sing songs of worship, but that we can be people who worship all the time. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this time together singing. We look forward to spending time in your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Kids, you are dismissed. If you have your Bible, our reading today will be from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Feel free to follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read the first few verses here of chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ed. Before we, first of all, good morning. Good morning. Before we jump into the exposition of God's Word, I do my best to make sure by the time I come up here we have shifted gears to a sense of seriousness as we open up the Word. But before I do that today, I can't help but want to make sure I take care of some church-wide business first. So this is going to require honesty. How many of you saw an email this morning? I'm just curious. Raise your hand. Keep your hands up. Okay, so the rest of you, why didn't you check your emails? Because if you'd have saw your email, it said church is canceled. But that was wrong. So immediately another email came out and said, "Correction, we're on." I'm just curious. I don't even know if anybody saw any of that, but some of you did, and that's good. Some of you did see it. We just felt like we wanted to affirm that we were going to be here with several churches closing well in advance, and we just want you to know, hey, we're going to be here. Please join us. So thank you, all of you, for being here. You can tell that there is a group of folks not here, maybe watching online, maybe feeling that safer. It is funny. I start to get calls on Friday letting me know they won't be here. Which I appreciate. You know, Friday, thank you. You won't be here. Saturday, you won't be. It's all good. But when I think about, just so you know, whenever there's inclement weather, not only will we communicate well, but here is something that we're trying to do. Do everything we possibly can to have church. That's the goal, that no matter what, we're trying to have church. As long as we feel we can keep you safe, we're going to have church. And why this has been on my mind for so many years, about inclement weather, in particular snow, is because I have a sense that God is providential when you make a commitment to holding church, that he brings, not by accident, but by his providence, who is to be here. And maybe there's some visitors. As a matter of fact, I've already been told there's some visitors here today, and we're grateful they're here. But it brings me back to the testimony of Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon is one of the greatest influences that God has ever used in the history of the church for the gospel. Preaching to thousands upon thousands, impacting tens and hundreds of thousands of people, including me. But Charles Spurgeon, before becoming a Christian, got diverted on a Sunday morning and went to a different church than he was planning to go to. So here is Charles Spurgeon's word-for-word testimony. He said, "I think about what a dark and desperate place I would be in if it wasn't for the goodness of God that sent a snowstorm." How many of you ever thought, praise God for snowstorms? Michelle, several of you, me. Spurgeon's testimony in how he ended up at the Primitive Methodist Church. It's not calling it primitive, that's the denomination. The Primitive Methodist Church was that a snowstorm kept him from going to his church. And he ended up in a different church, and the preacher didn't show up because of the weather. And somebody else preached Isaiah 45, 22, and Spurgeon's life was changed, and he was saved that day. So I always think of that when the snow comes, we're going to open no matter what. Who knows if the next Spurgeon is trying to get somewhere else, and he ends up here. So we're glad you're all here. We're certainly glad for all of you that are joining us online, and we respect your decisions there. As I move forward a little bit closer to the message, I do want to thank everyone for coming out yesterday to celebrate Rita Boyle's life. It was a wonderful service. It was gospel-centered. It was Rita-honoring. There was a clear testimony to all the folks there, many of who did not know the Lord. So thank you for your support, your prayers for the Boyle family. And we lost a dear sister, but we celebrated her life. I also, if you are following the emails, you may be aware that we also faced a different tragedy this week. David Ficca, who is part of our worship team, one of the guys playing the guitar in the back, David passed away this week at 22 years old. His family went through, will continue to go through, just agonizing days. But they went through some especially agonizing days as they waited to find out what was going to happen following his injuries. They have sent me a note this morning and simply wanted me to convey to you their heartfelt thanks for your prayers and for your love and support for their beloved David. They are resting in the certainty of David's homegoing at 22 years old, and that their beloved David now sees his Lord and Savior face to face, and he is in the arms of the Lord. They're resting in that, and they said that brings them such peace and comfort. They want you to know they feel your prayers. They have a great sense of the presence of your love and your support. And they say that they have been incredibly strengthened because of all of us praying for them. We will indeed have a service next Saturday at 11 a.m. for David. But please continue to pray for the Ficca family as they walk through this very, very difficult season. But please know how much your prayers mattered for this dear family. And please know that they love each and every one of you, and as we love them as they're watching online, the days will get maybe even tougher. But we trust the Lord with his care. I watched the Lord in the setting of a very difficult situation in a hospital over a couple days as David's, the final outcome of his life was still seemingly in the balance, and to watch the Lord meet a family in their time of need with his strength. It was supernatural to see what God was doing. So thank you for your prayers. Please continue. The Ficca family wants you to know that they appreciate you very much and they love all of you. And we'll talk about details later. So thank you for your prayers. Let's pray. Father, We trust you. Lord, we do not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, we acknowledge you. Father, we trust you with David Ficca's life. Father, we know that your plans are accomplished in every circumstance and in every way. And Father, we admit our own inability to understand, but indeed we worship the God who does all things good. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would again meet with Eric and Doreen and Daniel Ficca. Father, that you would be their strength, that you would be their comfort. You would indeed give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray, Father, that they will continue to feel the prayers of this church and the loving arms of a faithful Heavenly Father wrapped around them. Father, may we continue to remember them in our prayers as we do for all those in our church that are suffering. And we pray for your grace and for your mercy. We were singing that we need you. We need you to help us. And Father, we also were singing, you are everything. We believe that this morning, Father. We see evidence of it in our lives. We see the clear teaching of your word. We have the confidence given to us by your Spirit living within us. And Father, so we give you glory today. As we open up your word, we pray that you would bless the reading, hearing, meditating upon, study of, and application of your word. Do your work in each of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you, Ed, for reading God's word to us this morning. We are, there should have been some notes for you today. We're back on track with the notes. Pastor's getting his act back together. And you'll see that it's very simple today. We're looking at a walk. The way that Paul speaks of how we live our lives is a walk. And we're going to look at three simple things this morning. Walking in love, walking in holiness, and walking in gratitude. Many authors, many commentators take the entirety of Ephesians 5, 1 to 20 as one big walk. And I think that's appropriate. Verse 2 is walk in love. Verse 8 is walk as children of light. Verse 15 is to walk in wisdom. So I think it makes sense to have it called the walk. Some actually call this entire section, including R.C. Sproul, a walk in light. And I think that's okay. It is okay. But for me, it was easy just to follow the word walk. And so today we're walk in love. Next week we'll do walk in light. Then we'll be walking in wisdom. So you can see in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As we celebrated Rita Boyle's life yesterday, one of the things we noticed about her testimony that I shared with the folks gathered is her testimony into the world of religion did not get off on the right foot. She had somebody in her life that influenced her negatively as a young girl and as a young woman, where there was a picture of Christianity and religion that was fear-based, that was works-based, and not love-based. It was a religion, a false religion, that looked at earning God's love by what you do. And so that kind of an expression or that kind of an understanding would look at this passage and the things that we're going to discuss and say, look, if I live sexually pure, if I don't have impurity in my life, or maybe if I'm not greedy, I'll be good enough and I'll become the person that God wants me to be. And this passage, folks, could not be more different than that. It could not be more clear clear that it is saying something completely different than that. As a matter of fact, that kind of thinking that was so difficult, and Rita shared at one point she remembers this person who had a great influence. I guess she lived with this person, a relative, that Rita was always being disciplined for not being who God wanted her to be. There was never any love for her. There was never any gospel. One time she described running up the steps and falling, and this person yelling, "That is a punishment from God for your sins." And so many of us have lived with this sense of the wrong kind of fear, this fear of punishment of a God who's looking to get you, instead of the Latin, which is Deus pro nobis, which means God for us. He is for us, and it took... She was born in September of, get this right, Moyer, 1932. And it wasn't until 1965 that Rita came to know Jesus Christ. And all of that unhealthy, bad theology pushed into her until God finally invaded and interrupted and saved her by grace. I tell you that story about Rita because as we read through verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 5, there's this call to imitate God as our Heavenly Father, which we talked about last week. There is the beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the perfect imitator of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is the perfect imitator, and therefore we're called here to not only imitate God, but to follow the example of Christ, and we're called to walk in love, which is our topic, and we walk in love by looking more and more like Jesus. We talked about looking like God is holiness and mercy and grace and compassion. Living like Jesus is loving and sacrificial. And Jesus giving his life as a ransom, coming to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And Jesus on mission to see people come to be reconciled to his Father. And so we see in that passages, verse 1 and 2, that we're called to live that life. But here's where we get confused, just like somebody speaking into Rita's life. We get things out of order. If I live this way, and I imitate God enough, he will love me. If folks, and you may be at different levels of this in your life, even as Christians, but I'm sitting in my, I don't even why I have to always feel like I have to give some sort of caveat when I talk about I'm in a restaurant. I'm sitting in a restaurant. There's not a soul in that restaurant but me and the, well, probably the cooks and the waitress. A man comes who I know very, very well. He comes up and we start to have a conversation. And he tells me he had been on a spiritual retreat. And he had been to a monastery in New York City. So what do you do at a monastery? He said, well, we serve and we do things and they teach us about things. And the thing we were learning this time was almsgiving. To give alms, to give of your time, your treasure, and your talent would be how we would say it today. To serve and to give alms. I said, boy, that sounds really cool. He says, what I found out, though, that's really exciting. If I can do enough alms, it erases some of my bad stuff. Did you hear that? He said, if I do this, I can get away with this a little bit. This almsgiving covers this. So I very nicely said, hold on. That is dead wrong. Didn't have time for niceties. He said, what do you mean it's wrong? I says, there is nothing covering this but this, the Son of God who came and shed his blood for your this. And it's called sin. His blood covered your sin. Are you talking about communion? And we went through all that. He really struggled. He says, well, I know Jesus, listen, is my Lord and Savior. But I still got to do this. You see how we're getting it backwards? This passage about walking in love, folks, is actually about first and foremost that he loves us. He loves you and me as his beloved children. I thought of that when the ficus sent me a note this morning. It said, thank you for all the prayers for our beloved David. Think of that. Is there anything greater than a parent's love for the child? And yet, our Father in verse 1, imitate God as beloved or loved children. Folks, the whole point I'm trying to make to kick this off is we live lives that are holy because of what he did. We live lives, in other words, because of the overflow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of love for him and what he did, out of a desire to be more like him and to be more like the great imitator Jesus, the holiness in our lives is a demonstration of how much we love him vertically, and because of that, how much we're going to love people horizontally. That's the introduction to walking in love. But as you can see in the text, verse 3 starts off with one of those famous buts. And this is not one of the buts I like. Back in chapter 2, 4, but is a good thing. In this chapter, but is showing a contrast between walking in love and being like Jesus, who forgave us and loved us and gave himself for us, and therefore to imitate my Father and to follow the great imitator Jesus, I want to love like him, I want to forgive like him, and we want to be giving like him. But, therefore we roll into one of four or five passages in the Bible that is considered a list. If you want to look it up, I'm not going to turn there because of time, at least not yet. If you want to make a note, the list like this appears in Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 11. Colossians 3, 5 to 11. The list like this appears in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. The list like this appears in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And this list, folks, is going to be hard-hitting. But I want us to hear it in the light of the theological gospel heights we've been on so far, meaning emphasizing, highlighting the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And he's contrasting who we were with who we are now. And so he says, but. Now follow with me. I'll read it and make some comments. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and impurity. Oh, I'm sorry. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. So Paul contrasting the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. He's contrasting the old man with the new. He's contrasting that old walk with our new walk, our new life away from our old. But he's also trying to say a walk in love does not look like this. This is the contrast. This is not walking in love. As a matter of fact, all of these sins have something to do with a corruption of what true love looks like. Now, please let me say this clearly. This passage is not written to pagans, non-believers, non-Christians. This passage is written in the context of a letter to a church in Ephesus and surrounding areas. This passage and the other ones I gave you are talking to Christians. And so Paul is saying, if you're to walk in love and be like Christ, it does not look like this. And so now we move from this walk of love to what it looks like to walk in love, and that is a walk in holiness, sanctification, godliness. To look like Christ is not to have distortion, disruptions, dysfunctions of love, but the love like he loved. And he gives several categories, broadly speaking, of sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, and then he goes on to speak about the tongue. Now, you'll remember that Pastor Chris did this incredibly wonderful message a month plus ago, on what we say. You can see it back in the passage where Pastor preached. Let me see, back in verse 29. Verse 29, I think it is. Is that right? Without seeing. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So this is important to Paul. Now, if you're writing a letter and you're Paul, knowing the letter's going to be shared, what sins do you focus on? Look what Paul focused on. Sexual immorality, impurity. Sexual immorality, folks, is the word that we get pornography today. Porneia. That's the word. Means all kinds of sexual immorality. It certainly includes adultery, includes homosexuality. It includes all the sins that you might think of, but it's more than that. But then he adds this word that's very related, is the word impurity. Jesus uses this word earlier in Matthew, back in Matthew, to talk about dead bodies being unclean. So you have this idea of sexual immorality, this idea of impurity. And by the way, over 90% of the usages of impurity have to do with sexual sin. Now, some of you may go, I'm doing pretty good. Doing pretty good. I'm not that guy. Well, just so you know, number one, Paul could have listed a lot of sins. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 briefly. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, Matthew 5, 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Look at what it says next. With her in his heart. With her in his heart. Paul is describing a first century reality, folks, that might as well be a 21st century sermon, right? You don't have to watch TV long. The internet, the videos, the reels, and all of those things to find out how quick it points us to a place we don't want to go in our heart, to lust and sexual morality. I occasionally hear, Pastor, you do this verse by verse thing. That's all good and well, but I really need you to be relevant. How would you respond to that? Maybe you'd say, I thought the word was relevant. Well, that's because it is. Pastor, I just need a good five steps for a better this or a better that. And yet, could it get any more relevant than Paul telling us to walk like Jesus and don't get caught up in issues of impurity and sexual immorality? But he goes on, back to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5, we see that again in verse 3, but look what he adds to the list. Sensual immorality and all impurity, or covetousness. Now, depending on your Bible translation, this is ESV, the majority point towards this translation. I'm sorry, the majority point towards the word greed. covetousness and greed are very related. For now, just think about a desire for more. An insatiable desire for more. It's summertime. I really wish it was winter. It's winter. I really wish it was spring. When I was young, I really wish I was old. Was an older, I would really wish I was young. When I'm getting ready to die, I say, I really wish I'd have gotten something that I wanted. And we live this way. There's always this desire. And I would encourage you, take a moment in your reading list to pick up a copy of A Quest for More. A Quest for More by Paul Tripp. So he lists these three areas as what not to do in this walk of love. He then gives this very solemn statement, must not, and back in verse 3, these things, and by the way, I'm moving quickly over these words, but you get the import generally. Not even named among you. NIV says, may there not even be a hint of these things in the church, in our lives. May there not even be a hint. The ESV, may it not even be named. Some versions say may not even be mentioned, may it not even be heard. Because it's simply not proper for saints to live this way. It's not proper for saints. The NIV says here, it's improper for God's holy ones. It's improper for God's holy ones to live this way. Folks, you do realize across the room, somewhere in here is me and you. Because at the core is a heart that wants more than he gives, that wants to go outside the boundaries. And it is so clear by the time we get down to verse 5. Listen to where he restates it. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous. There's a repeat of what we've just said, but now the warning. Who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous. And look what he says next parenthetically. That is an idolater. I've had some friends here that I respect greatly, and we see this a little differently. I believe that what is happening here is the sexual sin, the impurity, the greed are indications of the idolatry of God's people. In other words, we're not necessarily erecting statues, making literally images of a false god. But listen, folks, in these areas of sexual immorality and impurity and in this overarching thing of covetousness, which makes the top 10 in Exodus 20, there is this overarching peace. What are you looking for to substitute for God? Think of this whole passage. What are we looking for to substitute? Substitute gods. One of the great reformers said that our hearts are idol factories. We can find anything to fall in love with, can't we? So Paul is saying, if you're going to walk in love, that love is to walk in holiness, to be Christ-like. That's what it looks like. And that we're to kill these sins in our lives. Because as the great Thomas Watson once said, sin, sexual sin, lust, greed, it becomes like a poison. And the more we eat, the more it destroys us. And Paul knows that, and he's calling for holiness as we walk in love. Look at the sins of the tongue. We could go other places. Chris preached on it. We don't need to say much. We could go to James chapter 3 that talks about the tongue as a fire. But here, if you go back to verse 4. Let there be no filthiness. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. which are out of place. Again, it's not who we are. We're living as who we are, not who we used to be, but who we are. These things are out of place, especially thinking of us guys. Filthiness in our language. Foolish talk. That word foolish comes from the same word we get moron. It's from the same idea of a fool. The kind of talk lacking understanding, ignorance, that a fool says, talks. Filthy, dirty, vulgar, foolish. Some of your Bibles add coarse jesting. That's one. What in the world is coarse jesting? It's crude. Crude joking. Guys, sitting around a water cooler, softball field, wherever guys hang out, somebody starts to tell a joke. Is it clean? I was with some guys. We were teeing off on the first hole of a golf course, and the starter comes over. I got to tell you a joke. Well, am I going to sit there knowing that there's a 90% chance this joke is not clean on a golf course? I don't know why that is. So you know what I say? This is okay. You're allowed to stand up for what you believe. Before he opens his mouth, hold on, buddy. Don't tell it if it's not clean. And he said, oh, no, this is clean. I go, okay, you're one of the few. My point is, Christians, it's okay to stop it. In a group, even among professing believers, when it gets a little off color, it's okay to say this is not, as the King James would say, it doesn't become us. It's not fitting. By the way, I believe so strongly, and Chris, this relates to your message, when somebody around you that names the name of Christ is using the Lord's name in vain, it is okay to say, hold on, and ask them if they would be careful and to not use our Heavenly Father's name in vain or our Savior and Lord's name. You don't have any right to do that. Who said that right? Stand up in godly, loving, kind ways. We can even do that with unbelievers as well and do it well. Crude joking throws a lot of people off because we've already said filthiness and foolish talk. This in the original language means to switch or to flip it. Get the picture. Coarse jesting is somebody says something that's rather innocuous and you switch it into something that's indecent. That's what coarse, crude joking is in context. To switch it and go from decent to obscene. The word is used, literally translated obscene in other passages. Folks, walking in love is a call to walk in holiness. Now, one of the things I'm so concerned about, I've said it before, we are renaming what the Bible calls sin. We are renaming what the Bible calls sin. We come up with mistakes. That's just how it goes, or that's just him, or that's just what the culture says. This is serious, folks. Let this not be named among us. We'll stop there on that point. Walking in love, walking in holiness, walking in gratitude. Look with me. I believe Paul is, under the Spirit, exercising what may be one of the best economies of words we've ever seen. After all this talk in verse 4, foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place. By the way, I found out this week that it is almost in every seminary in the country, the students are discussing what four-letter words they can use. What is culturally okay? What can a Christian say that is not? And I don't mean they're using it. They're questioning, is it okay to you? And we know pastors have used cuss words to shock their church. I don't know about them, but I'm going to stick with this. The Lord in Matthew 15:11, remember this? It's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out. I won't say more on that. At the end of verse 4, another good but. But Instead of what? Sexual immoralities, impurities, greed, insatiable desires for more and more and more, to filthiness that and foolish talk and crude joking that comes from a heart, that comes out of a place in the heart. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. I believe that this walk in love and this walk in holiness is motivated and grounding in this idea of gratitude, thanksgiving. In other words, the more I am thankful to the Lord for the gospel, to the more I am thankful to God for his son, Jesus Christ, rescuing and saving me. And the more I am thankful to God for granting me repentance, not only does that make me love other people more, not only does that help me be more forgiving, not only does that help me be more patient with other people, but boy, does it make me more and more thankful. Are, guys, you always saying, thank you, Lord, for my wife? Women, in spite of, you know how we are, do you constantly say, Lord, thank you for the man you gave me? Thank you. In other words, Jesus is model of giving of himself, is a model of set for us to give of ourselves out of the overflow of thanksgiving. We live this way to be like Jesus. For the glory of God, he is transforming us into the image of his son, that people would see him in us. And that walk is a walk in love. It's a holy walk. And we're the most grateful people in the world. And it takes time and help and somebody discipling you, walking alongside of this Lone Ranger nonsense is pride and it is sin. To keep walking this journey by yourself and not have every woman in this church and every man in this church and even our young people in this church, there should be people in addition to your families walking with you, holding you accountable and looking at things and saying, hey, that may be an area we need to adjust. As we grow and become more like Christ, we become copies, imitators. If you go to the French, into Paris, there's a famous museum there, and I don't want anybody correcting me on how I say it, because I looked it up and it was six different pronunciations on the Louvre, the Louvre, the Louvre. There were five French pronunciations and three English. I got so ticked off, I'm calling it the Louvre. Famous museum. People have been going there for years to see Michelangelo and Rubens and Da Vinci and all these famous paintings and all these things. In 1973, they came up with a bright idea at the Louvre. They would encourage up-and-coming and accomplished artists to come into the museum, look at the paintings, and paint them. Not on them. Paint them and then paint them again. And then paint them again. And the theory was, is the more these young, up-and-coming artists, and even some progressively very talented artists, would continue to copy those original masters and masterpieces, their work would become more and more like the master they were copying. And there was a young fella then in 73 by the name of Amal Dagher. He came and painted the masterpieces for the next 30 years. What do you think happened over those 30 years? He became more and more like the masters that had painted them. This is the beauty of imitating God and walking in the love that he has given his son. And we live, not only is he the Savior and Lord, but he's also the example for us. And we model ourselves after him and love like him and live like him and leave behind what he left behind, which is disciples. We serve like him and we give like him. And we say no to sin. We kill sin. We destroy it in our lives. We mortify it. And we get help when we need it. And we stay in his word and learn more about what he says and who he was and what he was like. And as we grow in his word, it teaches us more and more how to copy the master. And all the while we do it out of gratitude for what he's done. Out of the overflow of the gospel. And guess what? our lives start to become an aroma up into the throne of heaven that is pleasing to God. Last word. This passage may leave some of you feeling some pain. You may be in a season where you're struggling in any of these areas. And by the way, there's a host of others. But what I want to encourage you is that this is written to Christians. This is written to people that truly are saints. I want you to see this as proper in verse 3, among saints. Paul is not referring to if Dave Moyer would fall into a sin, a serious sin, let's say, and while it would cause me to no longer be qualified to be a pastor, if there was repentance, demonstrated repentance at the heart level, it would not mean that he doesn't still love me. He never stops loving us. The sins mentioned here, the warnings that come, by the way, there's some warnings here, but I want you to see that the sins Paul's referring to, as far as I can tell, as a matter of fact, it's just true, are characteristic sins of your life, not because you sinned and killed Bathsheba's husband, not because you sinned and had adultery with Bathsheba, but when you were confronted with your sin was the repentance. In counseling, we look often beyond the sin. We're trying to see where the heart is. This passage, because of the gospel, is a reminder, frankly, that Christians can fall into sin. But if we're faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins upon true repentance. Folks, don't let this do more than God intends. This is instruction. This is exhortation. This is an encouragement to listen, to pay attention. But it's also an encouragement to run back to a God who forgives. Your story is not over when you sin. Your story is in many ways, as a believer, growing as God does a work in your heart, bringing repentance and change, drawing you close to him. In other words, there is fresh encouragement for you if you've been through this. Oh, may God wash over you with that. If you've lived in this, living this, run to him in repentance. Get help. Know that Jesus' model of his Father is a forgiving model. But if you're not repenting, if you're living in your sin and you're going to do what our culture says and it's okay, then let me read two more sentences. Verse 5, for may you be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, without repentance and not Christ's forgiveness, has no inheritance in heaven, the kingdom of Christ. Strong words. Verse 6, let none be deceived with empty words. And by the way, this is all we get all over the place is empty words. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Everybody's doing it. Even a Christian needs an outlet. Empty, sinful words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If you're not running to grace-filled arms of Christ in repentance, instead you're running away, be careful. This passage says there may not be an inheritance for you. Their wrath may be coming. That's strong words, folks. So instead, oh Lord, may I live like Christ. May I be forgiving. May I be loving. May I be holy. May I be filled with gratitude. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this word. May people here be encouraged, even those that are struggling with sin. May we name it as what it is. May we repent of it. May with your help, may we kill it. May we destroy any sin in our lives and anything that is causing us to enter that area. Father, please, please give us a daily desire to call out to you for help. Father, let it not be named among us, but let us live properly as your people, as holy ones. Father, collectively we ask this morning that you would forgive us of our sins. Father, that you would grant us repentance. Father, that you would cleanse us. Father, you draw us closer to yourself. By your grace, may we be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Take this world, give me Jesus. Take this life, give me yours. In every season, you are the blessing. Jesus, you are my.
Grace is more than our sin. Run to him today. Live out of the overflow of his love for you and what he's done for you. And may we be the most grateful people in the world for what he has done. Lord, bless this church family today. Bring peace, strength, comfort. Do your work in our church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be safe.